Matthew chapter 25, page 1206 in your pew Bibles. All right, page 1206, it's Matthew chapter 25. And I'm going to be reading the parable of the talents this morning. It's found in verse 14. And Jesus said, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. And to one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. And so also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent, he went off, he dug a hole in the ground, and he hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of these servants returned and settled accounts with them. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. And then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. So here it is, what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's spend some time in prayer together, and I'm just going to give you a moment to pray yourself to the Lord and just ask him to work in your heart as we come to this time in God's word. Lord Jesus, you taught us that man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And we are certain that you did not speak words that they may come back to you void and empty, that you had a purpose for speaking the words that you did, for telling us the stories that you did, for giving us the doctrines and truths that you gave us. It's that we may take them into our heart and heed what you have to say. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would be a congregation that worships you by how we listen to you, how we listen to your word. I just pray, Father, for your spirit to be amongst us, to be the primary teacher this morning, that we may learn from you, and that our lives may be changed and pleasing in your sight as we allow the Word of God to have its full effect in us. Glorify your name. Encourage your people. And guide us into life everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at the parable of the barren fig tree, and there were four major points that we took from that parable. I don't know if you remember them, those of you who were here, but one of them was that the farmer had made this great investment. It started off with an investment, and there was an expectation that when he planted this fig tree, that it would produce fruit, that something would come as a result of it. And yet we found that with all that investment, that there was disappointment because there was no fruit that came. And then the master had to make a decision in terms of what he was going to do with the fig tree. And as I reflected on those four points and came to the parable that we have this morning, I noticed that it's pretty much the same four points, except that on the one hand, or in addition, it's not just disappointing fruit. There's also some real fruit that came along, and it was a time of joy and praise. And so we're going to look at these same points, but it's important to realize that Jesus repeats himself in different ways, making sure that we don't miss the key lessons that he has for us. And let's jump right in. And Jesus talks about this investor, this master, and this is a Bill Gates type of person. That's what we really have to understand about him. Nobody except a Bill Gates type of person has this much money and wealth to invest in people. This is a lot of money, and we'll look at that in a minute. But think of somebody who is just so wealthy, and of course that's what wealthy people do. They invest. No surprise about this. And how much is he investing? It's very interesting that a talent was a weight, right? Not so much a coin, but a weight in gold or silver. And it was roughly equivalent to the wages of a working man for 10 to 16 years. One talent, all right? When somebody gives you one talent, that's 10 to 16 years of a farmer or a soldier. So we're talking about a lot of wealth. Great wealth here, significant amount. And again, just emphasizes that the fact that there one has one talent, the other has five, and another two, again, emphasizes how wealthy this individual is. But in whom is he investing, according to this story? Now, there's a scholar by the name of D.A. Carson. He's a New Testament scholar. And I was listening to what he had to say on this parable, and he emphasized that the word in the Greek is not servant, that it should be translated slave. Now, of course, all slaves were servants, but emphasizes the point that these are slaves. And in the ancient world, people could become slaves for many different reasons. They may have become a slave as a result of maybe becoming a prisoner of war, but many of them became slaves because they went bankrupt. They lost all their money. And then they ended up in a situation where the courts would make them slaves, the slaves of those that they owed money to. So they were in a very desperate economic condition, these slaves. And so this is why this story is kind of fascinating, in the sense that you have this master who takes his great wealth and he gives it to slaves that perhaps all in their time or in their life went through a period of bankruptcy. Would you invest your money? Would you take your money and give to people who have that kind of background? So that's what the master does here, and so it sounds like something quite risky. But at the same time, it can be looked at as an act of incredible kindness and mercy, sheer grace, that he takes all his wealth, and here are people that have failed, got these failures in their life, and he takes all his wealth and he gives it to these individuals. And there's a second act of kindness that we read here, is that the master entrusts these talents not randomly. Okay, he's not like closing his eyes and here's five for you, whoever's over here, and two for whoever is here is one. It actually says that that he gives these talents to people whom he knows have the ability to handle it, according to their ability. So in other words, he knows his slaves really well. He knows each one of them very well. He knows what they're capable of. He knows what they're good at. He knows their potential. He has a knowledge of their skills and aptitude. And he gives to each one of them according to knowledge. You, I will give five, but you, I will give two, and to you, I will give one. So you see, it's not random. So what is this parable saying to us, just as we reflect on these points? I think there's another person that I know for sure that God has invested in. You and I. He has invested his wealth, okay? This isn't our wealth. His wealth into us. Now, unfortunately, when we read this parable very often and we read the word talents, what comes to mind is just natural talents, like I can play the piano, or I'm good at managing, or I'm good at fixing things, or whatever it may be. But that's not the primary idea that we're to have when we read about talents. Obviously, it's about money, but it does reflect or stand for everything that the Lord has given to us. So it may be money, it may be talents, but it may be time. It may be health, it may be opportunities and advantages, it may involve our mental capacities, it may involve spiritual gifts and all the rest. What we're told is that God invests in people, in each one, his own wealth, and what we end up receiving comes from him. This is where we need to start. What I have is a gift from God. It's his talents given to me. And this is where we need to begin, to trace everything that we have in our life back to the giftings of the Lord. There's a quote that I mention quite often from the pulpit, but do you remember the line in the movie Chariots of Fire? That famous line, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Do you remember that? He looked at his life, saw this natural skill. I am fast, and I feel that God made me this way. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. Like God enjoys watching me do this, and I enjoy giving him the glory. And in Scripture, we read, for example, of Daniel and his friends. It says this, they showed aptitude for every kind of learning and quick to understand. I had a really good friend of mine, and I remember one day he just said to me, he said, you know what, I just thank God for the mind that God gave me. He was talking about himself. And he was just giving God the praise. But he realized that God gave me an ability to see things that other people can't see. And I want to acknowledge that this is God's gift to me. There's another passage that I was reading just yesterday from Exodus 31, verse 1 to 3. This is the Lord speaking, and he says, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." We don't often think about these abilities, these that we see, artistic abilities, craftsmen. Wow, a gift given by God to you. This is what this passage is saying. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anybody speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and the power forever and forever. Amen." This is where it starts. God is the author of all good things. God is the one who gives us our talents, our gifts, our money, our health, our opportunities. He has invested in you, and he has invested in me. He has invested in all of us. There's nobody here that the Lord has not invested in. And the Lord knows what he's doing, knew what he was doing when he gave you those specific abilities and gifts and talents and all the rest. He knew exactly what he was doing. "I know you, and I know you can do this, and this is why I'm giving you these talents and gifts, because it's according to your ability, according to the person that I made you to be." But in doing so, we have to remember that there is a risk. He has given to us his wealth that we may use on his behalf. And so he entrusts us with all of this. He entrusts us with his name. He entrusts us with responsibilities that we may work for him. And so he's in a sense, he's risking this. Just like that, you know, the rich man, right? Entrusting all this wealth to his servants. He gives us these things for a purpose. He gave us the Spirit of God for a purpose. Gave us gifts for a purpose. Now we read that after the master gave his slaves the talents, what did he do? It says he went away. So he didn't tell them when he was coming back. Although we read that it was a long time, but they didn't know exactly when he was coming back. He left. What they did know is that one day he would return, and when he returned, that each one of them would have to give an account of what they did with all this wealth and all these gifts and opportunities that the Lord entrusted to them. But he went away. He wasn't, and so really, you know, the fact that he went away in this particular story, it tells us that the master was not going to micromanage individuals, right? "I'm going away." He didn't give him a daily itinerary. "Now, this is what I want you to do. A, B, C, D. This is how I want you to clock all your hours and this, that, and the other." He didn't do that. He wasn't going to be looking over their shoulders every single moment, every single day. "Let's see how these guys are doing. What are they doing? And if they're not doing right, I'm going to set them right." There's a lot of freedom here. He gave them wealth, and then he went away. And so there's all this significant freedom that's going on. And I would say that this is very true, not only within the story, but true of us today, that the Lord has given us great freedom. And likewise, the Lord is not micromanaging us. He's not watching over our shoulder, watching everything we do. You know, "Are you doing something with my money? Let's see what you're doing and can convicting us of you know, when we're not quite doing what we should do. There's freedom. He's allowing us a lot of freedom. I assume that, you know, if he gave us an itinerary and he was watching over our shoulder all the time, and I'm pretty sure most of us, all of us, would probably be working, right? We would be working, but we would also feel like, I've got no choice in the matter. Of course I'm going to serve him. I mean, he's right here all the time looking at me. What choice do I have? It would, you know, we would feel forced in doing it. But the Lord wants his slaves to do this willingly and joyfully. And that's why he's not putting that pressure on us. And so we have a choice to make. How are we going to use this freedom that the Lord gives us? And there is a risk in giving us this freedom, because it suggests that some people may really end up using their gifts and opportunities and talents and all the rest, but it's possible for people to make the opposite choices and say, ha, he's not looking at me, he's not putting any pressure on me, so I could do what I want. There's a lot of freedom in this. He went away. Now, what we read is that two of the three slaves did remarkably well with their talents. The other one, not so much. But let's think about those who did well. One thing that it shows is that, boy, the master was spot on in terms of his discernment and assessment, right? I know you guys. I know that you can do this. And when two of them come back and say, look, 100%, you know, increase, the master's not completely surprised, because he said, I know when I gave you this wealth that you would be able to do this. But at the same time, you know, I'm thinking to myself, you know, if anybody else was watching, we would say, boy, that master, he's crazy. He's going to trust that person with his wealth, that person with the gifts, that person with opportunity, that person with his name. You can see that some people would just say, what is he doing? This is not wise. This is not good. This is not going to end up good either. But in the end, these two individuals, everybody else is going to have to come and say to the master, have to say, Master, you were right. None of us saw what you see in those individuals. None of us. We all thought you were foolish, but here you are, you know, giving your talents to not many who are wise, not many who are rich, not many who are influential, not even sons and daughters, slaves. You gave it to them. And we look at these two and we you're awesome. And so because of the way these two lived, other people would praise the master and say, wow, you're amazing. You gave these guys gifts that nobody else would have thought that they would have, you know, done anything with or managed, and you're worthy of praise. You know how they ended up doing well? I mean, there might be a clue here. It seems that their secret was that, like it says this in verse 16, right? That as soon as the master left and disappeared, the one with the five talents, it says he got to work right away. And then the one with the two, it says, and likewise. So I'm going to assume that the same is true for him as well. He got to work right away. Got these talents, the Lord leaves, boom, I'm on it. I am on it. I am, like, these guys are not wasting any time. They are focused. As soon as they get the gifts, they're like, okay, let's get on with God's business. No time wasted. And as I observe, as I read about people who have have accomplished much for Jesus, one thing that I noticed about them is they don't waste time. And if I have one regret in my life, it's all the time that I have wasted. Especially as I've read this passage here. Because people who want to do much for Christ are time conscious. You know, if God has given you opportunities to spread the gospel, get on with it. If God has given you wealth, give it to those who can do something about it to spread the kingdom of God and to reach people. If God has given you, you know, whatever gifts he has given you, whatever talents and opportunities that he has given you, get on it. That's what I read. Like, people who have done much for Christ are time conscious. And I think we live in a world that wastes so much time. Again, remember Moses' prayer, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may live according to wisdom. Help me to see there's a deadline in all this. I don't have forever. People don't have forever. And so they got on it right away. So I'm not surprised that with that kind of an attitude, that they accomplished much for Jesus. I also note that their mindset was to bring God as much glory as they could. You notice that both of them doubled their assets? It wasn't like, oh, if I get 10%, I'm sure he'll be happy with it. It's like they doubled it. I want to do as much as I possibly can for this master who was so kind and entrusted his wealth to me. I want to double his wealth. I want to increase it as much as I can. He has loved me, and I want to express my love back to him in every way that I can. So what would this mean for us to in terms of talents and how we may use them? I think we really should have as our motto just to make Jesus Christ famous. Let's make Jesus Christ famous. I was at a conference this past week, and I was thinking about this parable at the same time as the conference was going on, and we're sitting there before the worship started, and I just hear a lot of mumbling of noise all over the place, echo. And then this worship band comes together, and they make this beautiful music, and we all begin to worship together. Mumbling of noises, and then people come together with their talents and with their gifts, and changed everything. The whole place changed. I mean, they made Jesus Christ famous just by worshiping him. There was a lot of ignorance in the crowd, and then this speaker got up, and he enlightened all of us. He made Jesus Christ famous. He exalted the gospel. And that's what it means to use your talents. You know, wherever you see a need, and God has given you an ability and a gift, get on it. Do something about it. Wherever you see chaos, bring order to it. You see ugliness, bring beauty to it. Make Jesus Christ famous. You know what we should not do? This is what we shouldn't do. You come into a place and you see it disorganized and you say, oh, look how disorganized it is, and then walk away. You see a city that does not know Jesus and you say, oh, how terrible it is, and you walk away and you do nothing. And it's so easy to do that, so easy to look at problems and think that you're spiritual and you know, see them and point them out. By the way, there's no spirituality required to point out negativity. None. But when you see these things and you say, the Lord has given me 5 talents, and I went right away and I saw this stuff, and I said, how can I get involved? I see a need. Can I do something about it? Lord, you've given me this need or this gift, and now I want to make a difference. Those people over there, they don't know Jesus. Lord, we want to get involved and spread the gospel. Those individuals over there, they don't, you know, they're Christians, but they're not discipled. I'm not going to criticize. Lord, you've given me talents. I want to multiply this. By the time I leave, I want people to know more about Jesus than when I came. That's how you use the Lord's wealth. God, you gave me a place of influence. I'm going to use it for your glory. This struck me as I was watching Duck Dynasty. My kids love Duck Dynasty. It's an acquired taste. It's an acquired taste. But one thing that I noticed is that, you know, initially they ended each of their TV programs with prayer. And as the show has increased, more and more that I hear scripture quoted. I hear, you know, they talk about Jesus and more. It's not less and less. It's getting more and more. The more influence they got, the more people watching them, the more they feel a responsibility to speak up for Jesus. They're using their influence. It's lovely to see. I have to confess, sometimes I'm sitting and just listening to people just sharing on TV sometimes, and every time I hear them, even on the news, if American news, say something good about Jesus, my arm goes up. Yes, they're using the airwaves. Like, they're using the talents. You see, it's being used. Wow, it's just awesome to see that. So if you want to glorify God and be one of these servants, all right, that multiply, that's how you have to think. Don't waste your time. Get on it right away. Stop complaining. You see a need. Get in there. Do something about it. But then there's this third servant, right, that we read about. And he's not following the example of these other two servants. Nope. He found a good hiding place for the one talent that his master gave him. So did he put the Lord's talent to use? No, he didn't do that at all. And so in other words, you know, if we were to apply what this means, it's the complete opposite of what these other two did. So wherever he went, as far as the kingdom of God was concerned, nothing ever happened. So if he goes to church, he will come to church, he will sit there, but at the end of the day, at the end of the year, you know, year after year, he will make no impact for the kingdom of God. You put him in a school, and nobody, as a result of him being in that school, will know anything more about Jesus than before. You put him in at work, nobody will know any more about Jesus than if he hadn't been there. Okay, that's the idea. There's no influence, no desire to spread the kingdom of God. Everywhere he goes, no friendship, no, you know, team sport, it doesn't matter. Everywhere you put this person, Jesus doesn't get, nobody knows more about Jesus than before. It also seems to say that, it's not that they have worse views. You know, he's not trying to positively do harm. He just buries everything. No risks for Jesus. No risks for Jesus. Always playing it safe. I bury my talent. That's the approach. Now, I shared this story with some of you, so bear with me if you have to listen to it again. But this individual with the one talent reminds me of an experience that I had when I was in Portugal one year in a little village where my parents were raised. And I realized that there were no Bibles in that village. And the adults couldn't read, but the kids could, many of the youth. So I went to a city about an hour away, and I ordered about 10, 15 Bibles. And I went back to the village, and I went to talk to the parents, and I said, unfortunately, by the time the Bible, or that I got Bibles for all your kids, but by the time they get here to the village, I won't be here. So there was this one father who was so thankful to me. And he called his daughter out and explained to his daughter and said, Vic is buying you a Bible, a brand new Bible. And then he said, I want you to take great care of it so that when he comes back, that you will be able to bring this Bible to him so that it will be as new as when he gave it to you. See, that's why this servant reminds me of this story. And so, of course, I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I appreciate where you're coming from, but I would prefer that when I come back, that the Bible is all underlined, that maybe even the pages are coming out because it's been used so much. So please, the last thing I want is to come back and her bring me the box and say, look, here it is, and it's still in the plastic. Awesome, right? You don't understand the purpose of the gift. It's for you to use. And if you don't use it, you lose it. If you bury it, there will be no impact. There will be no influence. I wanted to give this to you so that it would have an impact in your life, so it will have an influence in your life, so that you may be a blessing to everybody else who doesn't know the scriptures, that you be able to spread the word of God. I don't want it back new. By the way, if Jesus did come back and say, I sent one of my servants to give you a Bible. Can I see it? You know the rest of the story. What would we give back? So, whatever God gives you, it's for you to use. These talents, these opportunities, use them for his glory. But by the way, this particular story in some ways is just based on sheer ignorance. They didn't understand. I appreciate that. But something else is motivating this slave other than sheer ignorance. Because he says, when the master returns, he says, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Wow. Okay, this servant has issues with the master, right? He has issues with him. He thinks of him as a hard man, somebody that you should fear, a man who uses people, a man who wants you to serve him and give him all the work that you have done and give him the glory. So he's got no appreciation for his master. He's got no appreciation for what his master did for him to begin with. And that's why he's not serving him. And that's why he doesn't want to increase his master's assets. It's all because he does not love the master. He has no love for him. And so, of course, wherever you place him, the kingdom of God will not budge, not an inch. Whatever money you give him will never be used for the kingdom. Whatever influence he has will never be used for the kingdom. Why? Because he has no love for the master. People who love the Lord have great energy for the Lord. But he has no love for the master, and so what does he do? He does nothing. And so that helps us understand a little bit about where this individual is coming from. I don't want the kingdom of God to grow, really. I don't really care whether God gets glory or not. It's not my business. I have no desire for it. And I am not going to use anything in my life to further his name. I am not going to risk anything for the kingdom of God. So that's where this slave ends up. And we see his heart. But there are consequences. And what are the consequences? The consequences for the fruitless life are quite severe. And the first thing that happens is this servant gets a tongue lashing. Okay, the master sees through all those excuses and he says, "You're wicked, you're slothful, you worthless servant." Strong language. I also just want to highlight this troubling point about this is that he's calling him slothful and wicked and worthless, and it's not like he did any great evils in the world. What did he do? Nothing. And so the nothingness is actually tied in with the wickedness because you did nothing. You know, we like to think that there's those who do good, those who do evil, and there's a third category in the middle that are half good, half evil. And yet what Jesus does is he puts those servants and says that they are evil. But in the meantime, there are some very happy stories here as well. Not everyone went the way of the lazy servant. They didn't think harsh thoughts against Jesus. They loved their master. They appreciated what Jesus did for them. They appreciated the opportunity to serve him, to do things that they loved to do anyways, because that was their ability. And just to have that opportunity to serve him, it was just like it was their joy. And as we see in the end, they got two things. They got praise and they got promotion. Both slaves who received the 5 talents and the 2 talents, they both heard the same words. "Well done, good and faithful servant." So it's not the quantity, because they didn't have the quantity alike. One had, you know, 5, the other had 2. But both of them had the same heart. Both of them went out and did everything that they could. And these are precious words, the words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you want to hear those words? I tell you, if we want to hear those words, we have to stop preferring the praise of this world. As long as we prefer the praise of this world, we will get our reward here from them, and we won't end up doing the work that we need to do for Christ. Let those words be, say to yourself, "That's what I want to hear Jesus say. Well done, good and faithful servant." Live to hear praise from God rather than praise from the world. And then it says there'll be promotion. You see what the master says? "You have been faithful in a few things. Now you will be put in charge of many things." 1 talent, just think of that. 1 talent, how much wealth that represented. When you think of the 2 talents and then the 5 talents, I mean, it's incredible. And what the master is saying, you've been faithful in little things, small things. Whatever I give you now is small. But if you're faithful with what I give you, when I return, then you will know the reward that you get. And you know what the reward is? More work. Isn't that great? More work. The thing that you love to do, that you were created for, that you were faithful in this world, you will have so many more opportunities to do that. You like to manage people, like to lead. You may be leading angels. You may be managing planets. I don't know. It's not telling us. But if you're faithful with what God gave you to do, there's a reward here that it just boggles the mind. And it's not just in this parable here. And then lastly, Jesus says to them, enter into my joy. Come share in your master's happiness. See, these slaves, they were like, my joy is serving Jesus. My joy is multiplying his assets. And Jesus returns and he says, now enter into my joy. The fact that you rejoiced in serving me and that it was a great joy for you to spread my word and to see the kingdom of God spread across the earth, come on in. And you know what? When we get in there, it's not going to be little drops of joy and happiness. It's going to be the fullness of joy, the fullness of happiness, because we are going to be in the presence of Jesus. Bottom line, Jesus came, Jesus left, Jesus is coming back. Nobody really knows when he's coming back. In fact, it says here that it may be much longer than what people thought. But when he returns, he wants to find all of his servants, all of his slaves serving him. Don't be a pew sitter. Serve him. He gave you his wealth. It's not yours. He gave it to you to serve him. When he returns, what Jesus is saying in this parable is that you should be found serving him. Don't bury the talent, the gifts, the opportunities, the influence that he gave you. Let us be found ready to meet him. And the rewards are just out of this world. But there is also a harshness to those who never served him. We're going to have communion at this point. And I'm going to ask the worship team to come now. We're going to have communion, and I have this servant, this worthless servant in mind. Remember what he said? Lord, you're a hard man. I want each one of us to just, in our mind's eye, to realize that we're standing before the cross of Jesus Christ. And I ask you to look at Jesus on the cross and say, Lord, you're a hard man. You take from us. You want glory that you don't deserve. Somehow those words just don't sound right. Instead, we come and we stand before the cross and we say, Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God. He's not a hard man. He's the Prince of Peace, the giver of all good gifts, the lover of my soul. And he has done so much good to us, given us so many chances. Jesus, your name is wonderful. What a wonderful Savior we have. Father, thank you for this word, this parable that teaches us about just the great grace and mercy of God. We love you. We were unworthy of everything that you have done for us. And Lord, as we prepare this morning to come and celebrate this Lord's Supper and enter into the joy that it represents, I pray that we may do it with joyful and thankful hearts. May Jesus get all the glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.